this morning, please, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah and the 9th chapter. It's in the Old Testament, about halfway through the Bible, after the books of Psalms and Proverbs, you come toward Isaiah. Isaiah and chapter 9. As we have seen, it is First Advent. Put up my Christmas lights yesterday. Marcella has been beginning to do some decorating around the house, and so yesterday it was time to haul out the old stuff, and we got these new lights last year, and I couldn't wrap them around the tree by myself, so if anybody wants to volunteer to help me to keep it snug anyway. But we're getting ready for Christmas. I can never figure out whether I like this time of year or not. There's parts of it that I think are enjoyable, times that I appreciate, but there are other aspects of this season that I wonder about. It's become so commercial, and increasingly so. Right? It's now the end of October, and we already see things. You know, so we realize that it's a place to do business. It's become that way, and so. But people have different perspectives on Christmas. A number of years ago, people were commenting about Christmas and on the local newspaper that we received to our door, and this one student by the name of Amber answered the question, "What do you dislike about Christmas time?" I guess they're asking what you don't like. And here's what she said. "I don't like the celebration being about Christ. I don't believe in Christianity, but I like the part and the love. The giving part and the love." But she didn't like the Christ part. Well, then I guess we just say to each other, "Happy Miss." There's just nothing there. Or I guess "Happy Holidays." I was having lunch with a friend yesterday, and it was "Happy Holidays" was playing in the background of the restaurant. And he said, "I hate that song." "Happy Holidays." Well, I hope you have a happy holiday. It's much more than holidays. This is Christmas. In fact, I like the part about Christ. That's the only part about it that's any good. Christmas. Christmas. Maybe I'll even change the way I say it. Otherwise, it's just miss. Happy miss. Well, this morning, I thought we might prepare our hearts over these next weeks and begin this morning with respect to this season that we come to again this year. Christmas is always interesting, and I'm not sure it's difficult, but it's always interesting for the preacher. Because how do you put a new spin on this? What do I tell you about this season of the year that you have not heard before that is unique? And you go, "Man, I just never knew that. Did you know there was a manger? Did you know that there were actually shepherds and angels? And there were three wise..." It doesn't say three, but there were wise men. What do you do with this? I mean, I've been at this now for... Well, this is my 59th Christmas. And yeah, that's... Wow, that's old. And I've been preaching Christmas messages now for going on 30 years. What do you do? The answer is, tell it again. You tell it again. There's something about this season that it just doesn't grow old. It's like those clothes. Guys, you understand this, right? There's clothes your wife wants to get rid of, and you like that sweater. There's just something about that's just comfortable. I don't care if it's ugly. I like it. So Christmas is just comfortable, but it's wonderful. And so this morning, I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 9, the announcement of this time of year from the Old Testament as we prepare our hearts. Isaiah 9, I want to read the first seven verses, then I want to park on one verse for the next 4 weeks, all right? Isaiah chapter 9, we're in the first seven verses. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in a battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The prophet Isaiah spoke some 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, prior to the birth of the one we would come to know as the Christ, the Messiah. God was preparing a people for that which we now call Christmas, the arrival of his son. It was a dark time in the history of the nation of Israel. It was full of wickedness. It was full of foreign oppression. It was a difficult time in that nation, largely caused by their own disobedience to the Lord their God. The Assyrians had overrun the northern tribes in judgment for their sin. All seemed lost, and hope was in very short supply. It did not look optimistic. It was a dark time. And I couldn't help but think the parallels to today's world as we look around. The world is in darkness, you know. It doesn't take long after turning on the television set to recognize that fact. It's night. And especially it's night in so many hearts. Just a darkness. And we're looking for somebody to blame for the darkness, for we never recognize it ourselves and in ourselves. That's the world. And so we blame Donald Trump. Now, I'm not commenting on the presidency, but you know, it's just there's anger, there's hostility, there's frustration, and it's everywhere. That has never really changed. I was watching a TV spot this past week, and they had four moms on there talking about having lost their children to the fentanyl crisis. My heart just broke for these women. The loss, and then we read about the money laundering and the Asian organized crime units that are behind all this, and it's big money, and it has even driven up the price of housing in Vancouver. And you know, you read the stories and you connect the dots, but they can't prove it, so they drop a court case, and everybody's throwing up their hands and, "This is all hopeless." But it's never really changed. That's the way of the world. And this is where Israel was at. Politically, at least, morally, economically, it did not look good. And if we stop there, right, it's like some of the more famous philosophers of the past who gave up their, just threw up their hands, and at the end of the road, even some of them would just commit suicide. It's just hopeless, the situation of our world. So if I'm painting a bit of a black picture, that's the point. There's a blackness, there's a darkness, and people try to soothe that through all kinds of things, but at the end of the day, the heart is dark. But I want to start there because that makes the light so much brighter. And that's Christmas. This promise in Isaiah is a promise of light. In the middle of this gloom, a prophet utters words of hope. The people who walked in darkness, verse 2 of Isaiah 9, have seen a great light. There's nothing like light in the dark. The promise of light. Somewhere, at some time, Isaiah looks down the tunnel of history and he sees dawn. After speaking of the joy that the light would bring, he speaks of the one who would be that light. Verse 6, the old traditional King James, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Paul echoes some of that in 2 Corinthians 9:15, where he says, "Praise God for his most glorious gift," speaking of Jesus Christ. This son, this child would come, and it says the government will be on his shoulders. And he will rule. We've been talking about in our Bible class over the last week, so about this rule of Christ that is coming. And we know that the first time he comes and he rules in our hearts, but we're even anticipating a day where his rule will be universal. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of his Father. That's the hope that Isaiah offers. Now, some 700 years later, Matthew repeats these verses in his gospel in chapter 4 as he applies them to Jesus who appears on the scene. He says, "The light has come." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he goes on to talk about him being the light of man. Light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not recognize the light, but the light has shone. The old commentator Matthew Henry said, "When the gospel comes to any place, to any soul, light comes." And so Christmas is the season of light. That's why we light candles. It's light in darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And I don't know if you're sitting here this morning, and I trust most of us, if not all of us, know that light, but if it's dark inside, the answer to that darkness is only the light of Jesus in your heart. Well, back to Isaiah 9, and the second half of verse 6 describes this one who would be this light. And it's in this description that I want to park for these next 4 weeks as he describes this one whose birth we celebrate again this year. There are four titles given to this coming figure, this coming ruler, this messianic figure that all Israel was hoping for in their darkness. Actually, do you know that they're still hoping for him, Orthodox Jews? When they go put their little papers in the Western Wall, they're doing this. They're praying for Messiah to come. To come as Isaiah promised. And so four titles. There's not five as in the King James. There's four. There's a noun with an adjective. It's not wonderful. His name shall be called, as the song, wonderful counselor, mighty God. No, it's wonderful counselor. There's no comma between the two. There are four pairs. And this morning I want to park on the first one, this title, this name of the one who would come as the light in the middle of darkness. And it defines him. Now, before we begin, I would have you notice that it says that his name would be called. He doesn't have four names here. It is a singular name. The name being more than just what he was called on earth. We know that Joseph was told to call him Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. So in one sense, his name was Jesus. It's what people referred to him as. But this is far deeper than that. The name here is referring to his character, to his being, to his essence. It describes him. Who is this Messiah? Who is this Jesus? What are the descriptors of him? This is a tremendous passage. Author says it is one of the saddest points in the entire history of exposition that so many have refused to see the true import of his glorious name. This is the glorious name of Jesus. It begins with the first descriptor. Wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. Literally in the Hebrew text, a wonder of a counselor is how it should be translated. A wonder of a counselor, this one who would come. So we've sung songs about that, right? We just already referred to Handel's Messiah, and his name shall be called Wonderful. I won't sing. Counselor. We used to sing some hymns. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And his name shall ever be. Or the old chorus, his name is wonderful. Or wonderful, isn't he wonderful? Now, what do we mean by that as we begin the descriptor here? What does it mean when we say that he's wonderful or a wonderful counselor? That's a little bit different than our definition. We might go to a Christmas concert, and we go, that was wonderful. What do we mean? That was really nice. I really liked that. It was wonderful. But that isn't quite the meaning of the word here. It's not that Jesus is really nice counselor. I really like him. Wonderful. The word is the Hebrew word pala, P-A-L-A. It's used some 54 times in the Old Testament referring to God, him being wonderful. Turn, if you got your Bibles, to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. This idea of this term, wonderful, or full of wonder. It says this is the announcement of the birth of Samson. An angel comes to the father, to Manoah, and Manoah says to the angel in Judges 13:17, he says to the angel, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you, he says to the angel. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is same word, pala, wonderful. He doesn't mean, oh, I'm just a great guy. I'm just a wonderful guy. I'm not a wonderful angel. That's not what he's saying here. The term literally means incomprehensible, past understanding, exceptional, unknowable. He says, why do you, he says, why do you not know my name? Because it's beyond what you can understand. There are other examples of this. In Genesis 18:14, the three men come to visit Abraham and they announce the birth of his son Isaac, to which Sarah laughs and says, why does Sarah laugh? Is anything too, and now here's our word, too hard, too pala for God? The word, is anything too wondrous, we might say, for God? Too difficult, beyond what you can comprehend? Is anything too much of that for God? So we might say, our Lord is tremendous, exceptionally wondrous. Isaiah 25, verse 1. Isaiah 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done, here's our word, wonderful things, wondrous things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. It's applied to the deliverance of the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, where God does, and we often call them miracles or wonders among the Egyptians. Things beyond what we could comprehend. Things beyond us. Wonderful. Summarized in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Exodus 15, 11, where they sing this song after the deliverance. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Things past understanding. We, among humans, can use the term. I remember it was Canada Cup hockey, I think it was 1986. And Bob Cole was announcing the goal by Mario Lemieux. And you can still sometimes see the highlights of the goal. He does these moves through the whole team and scores. And Cole is going bananas. And he uses these terms to describe the whole unbelievable goal that Lemieux has scored. Well, that's as unbelievable as it gets in human terms, but this is past that. And so we say his name is wonderful. It is incomprehensible, it is exceptional, it is unknowable, our Lord. Someone said, this is not merely extraordinary, but who in his very person and being is a wonder. And is that not the incarnation? That God would become or even could become a man. That is beyond what we can comprehend. It is mind-blowing. His name will be called Wonderful. It surpasses human thought and power. It actually is an allusion to his deity. Only God is past finding out. And you know you'll never get to the depths of the Lord Jesus. You can never know him completely. He is past your ability to understand, for he is God. And he came at Christmas for you. And he can change your life. The greatest wonder is the wonder of salvation, that he could save people. And so his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. The psalmist says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel Psalm 73, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He's a wonderful counselor. Now, what does a counselor do? Remember in high school, we had guidance counselors. Right? They kind of helped you with life skills. If you have trouble today, you go see a counselor, somebody who can help you. We have more fancy names now, therapist and all that kind of stuff. But that's what they're there for, give you help, assistance, perhaps in your job and direction and insight into life. But here it's describing Jesus as a counselor that is beyond your understanding. That's why I thought I would just simply, in these few more moments, list for you, and I think you have them in your bulletin, six traits that makes Jesus such a wonderful counselor. This light in darkness, and truly his counsel lightens our lives. Christmas, the one who was given for us. First of all, I would have you see when we talk about him being a wonderful counselor, his availability. His availability. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Psalm 32, 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. This wonderful counselor is always available. He's always there. He's always present. And we only see a counselor today, you pick up the phone, you say, hello, Dr. So-and-so. I'm wondering if I can come and see you. He said, maybe next week on Friday, would that work, about 12 o'clock? Yeah, okay, 12 o'clock, see you next Friday. Jesus doesn't make an appointment with you. One situation at church one time, Kristen was going, I can't even see the pastor. He's not available for a month. But Jesus is always available. Now, how is he always available? Good question. John chapter 14 answers that for us. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because of it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The term here used, helper, or if you have a New International Version, the word there is counselor. The Greek term is the word parakletos, meaning one who comes alongside. And he dwells within us. The Spirit of the Lord himself, for every Christian, lives within, and he is our permanent counselor. What a wonder that God would dwell within people, that he dwells in you. And so we have 24/7 access to the Holy Spirit. Christ's presence is always available. We could say Jesus gives you his cell number. Proverbs 18:24 says that he is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Listen to a song this past week. I like to listen to countdown shows, and every once in a while I hear songs I haven't heard for years. And a song came on from my teen years, and it was by the Manhattan Transfer. It was called Operator. Give me Jesus on the line. And isn't it neat that Jesus is always available on the line? You want access to him, it's all like, please leave a message after the tone. Jesus will get back to you when he is available. This past week, I was phoning TELUS about something. It was RBC. Dory was having some payroll issues, and he called the bank. And So I put it on the speakerphone, and I carry about doing my other business. 40 minutes later, Hello? Oh, hello, hello. And I'm running across the room. But are you glad Jesus isn't like that? Let me put you on hold. Jesus will be available with you just as soon as he's got some time. Stay on the line. He's always available. His availability. Secondly, his approachability. His approachability. If you're into 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties, or some translations, all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. You know, a counselor isn't much good if he doesn't care. But Jesus cares. If no one else cares, he cares. The greatest quality a counselor can have is empathy. Those have been my best friends. Number of years ago, it was last year that my good friend, a senior statements among the denomination, Helmut Jansen, passed away. And I pastored with him for the first few years at my first church, and he was in another role at the church, and we became friends, and he had been a mentor to me for years. Then I started my first church. I was a senior pastor. And it was the first day there, and I looked around, and what on earth have I gotten myself into? What am I doing here? And I picked up the phone, and Helmut, I'll be right there. Came with his lunch bag, and he walked with me. You know, I kind of think of it that in my first Sunday here, he was sitting right there. I've been in three churches in my life, and he was at the first service every one of those churches I was in. Why? Because he cared. He was approachable. I hadn't ever needed, and I have those men in my life. I've had them throughout my ministry, people I could go to. And I could pick up the phone. I have others. Ed. Man, I'm stuck. But they're approachable. And yet there's no one who loves me like Jesus. Sometimes I just prayed, Lord, I don't know what to do anymore. A few weeks ago, Daria left. That was hard. Not for her. See ya! Dad's bawling. Oh, Lord. What am I going to do without that girl here? Well, after about a week or two, okay. But he's there. He knows the aching heart, all that stuff, what you're going through. We used to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. When the world is crashing, there is someone who cares. A wonderful counselor. Do you know him? Is he your counselor? His availability, his approachability, thirdly, his capability. His capability. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. When I see a counselor, I hope he knows something. He's providing me with counsel. He's providing me with advice. He's providing me with help, whether it's professional, whether it's just a lay person, right? It doesn't matter. I go because I need some help here. I need some advice. I just need some direction. It says here that this counselor has wisdom and understanding. Solomon, who was the son of David, I think who was the type of the ultimate son of David, was known for his wisdom. And two moms come to him and disputing over a baby, and he says, I know what I'll do. I'll cut the baby in half. And he's a smart guy, right? Because the real mom says, no, she can have the baby to preserve the baby's life. He says, it's your baby. Jesus, he's the type of our Lord Jesus, the ultimate in wisdom and understanding. He knows it all. One day he will run a kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14, we read, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. For he knows it all. It says in Colossians 2:3 of Jesus, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Acts 1:24, it says that the Lord knows the heart of all. There's nothing he's unfamiliar with. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what's in your heart. And his understanding is not simply academic, right? He hasn't, you know, he's got his PhD, he knows all the facts. But his knowledge is personal. He knows you. And he knows everything about you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're going through. And he knows what you need right now. He's capable. He has the answers. Fourthly, his availability, his approachability, his capability, his suitability. His suitability. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus understands you because he's been there. There's nothing that you have gone through that he himself did not go through. It's related to empathy. He understands, not just academically, but personally. He's grieved. I was thinking the other day, you know, that we have no record of the fact that that Joseph is alive at the end of his life during his ministry. He talks about Mary and tells John to look after Mary. So we assume that his father, he knew what it was like to lose a dad. He's been there. And I couldn't help but think, he was a human being, he was a man. I couldn't help but think that he saw some beautiful girl and it wouldn't have tempted him. He understands that. Or that he's poor and, man, it'd be nice to own that stuff. Or whatever it is that we go through, he has been there. There's nothing like people to help you who haven't been there. I think of those who have lost a child, for example. I can't grasp that, but I know people who can because, and I'll refer them because they've been there. They can identify. It says he's been tempted, he's been abused, he's been ridiculed, he's struggled, but he's overcome it all. And there's no one to help you like than a person who succeeded in the places where you struggle. He knows how. And if he's been able to, who do you then think maybe might be able to advise you? He identifies with you because he really understands. He faced the prospects of death. He knew what it was like to love people past himself when he was tempted to run away. And he's praying to God if there's a way out, but he did it anyway. He's suitable. Fifthly, his reliability. His reliability. John 16:13. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it. Oh, excuse me. That's verse 15. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will declare to you, the Spirit representing the Spirit of Christ, being the Spirit of Christ, he will declare, it says to you, all the truth. You know, it's one thing to get advice, but is it worth anything? It says that the counsel of the Lord gives, the counsel that the Lord gives us is true. It is right. It is good. It is perfect. His counsel is reliable. We know that he is helpful. There's all kinds of ways people seek help, but how reliable is it? Radio, television, magazines, the internet, you know, you go, and it's so easy now to Google help, right? Put in the word and then you read, watch a video. But is it reliable? Be careful about the internet because it says any kook can put stuff on there. And be careful, even what I post on the internet, somebody's going to read this. And sometimes I'm kind of a kook. Talking to a counselor one time, a person who was in the helping profession. I don't know, we were in a conference. I don't remember even the occasion, but that's what he was in, the helping profession. We talked about addictions, various addictions, alcohol and gambling and pornographic and various addictions. So how do you help with it? He said, well, with the pornographic addiction, I had to tell the men to just immerse themselves in it, and then they get sick of it. Oh, that's really biblical. So here's a counselor helping men with advice that I would not suggest to you is very reliable. But Jesus' advice is reliable. Statistics say anyways, in terms of those who go see a counselor, one-third get better, one-third stay the same, and one-third get worse. And for those who do not go see a counselor, one-third get better, one-third stay the same, and one-third get worse. And I'm not saying we just shouldn't seek help sometimes. I've done that on my own. You know, I've gone through some difficult times in my life. Sometimes I go in and talk to somebody. Okay, and just, I'm going to deal with this. That's okay, and I would encourage that. But I hope that's right. But Jesus is always right. The counsel of the Lord is always on. And where do we find that counsel? Well, first of all, I think through the living word Christ. It actually says in John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this personal relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit gives us reliable counsel. But beyond that, and more significantly, is this Word, His Word. And when we read this, it's always right. So if I refer back to that counselor who said, this is how I deal with these situations, say, well, actually, the Lord says through the Apostle Paul that as he writes to Timothy, that we're to flee sexual immorality, not immerse yourself in it. And I would suggest that that is the reliable counsel in that situation. We go to the Lord. What does he say? Psalm 19. Psalm 19, 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. That's the importance of Scripture and prayer as we seek His counsel, for we know that it's reliable. And then finally, His availability, His approachability, His capability, His suitability, His reliability, and I like this one, His affordability. His affordability. You know what the professional counseling charges these days? Some of you might be aware of that. You pay $150, $200 an hour. It can be crippling, especially for those who need it most. And I read a number of years ago, Mariah Carey was going through some situation. She ended up in a mental hospital, which tells you that even the most esteemed, quote-unquote, among us deal with stuff, actually probably more so because all the complexities of their lives. But I ask myself, what about the compulsive gambler who has no money to afford counseling? But not with Jesus. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What's he talking about? The advice of the Lord. The ways of the Lord. How much does it cost? It's free. Jesus died for you and it cost you nothing, and now you have access to all the riches of His glory for free. It also says here in Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts. This is for all. Is He your wonderful counselor? That baby who came in that manger, is He? He wants to be. He came to heal our sin-sick souls, our weary souls. Matthew 11, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. The world is scurrying and there's no rest. But we have a wonderful counselor. Where do you go for counsel? Well, yes, sometimes other people are helpful and maybe a site online is helpful. But we often forget the one to whom we should go first, because He is the only one who can, at the end of the day, really help us. For His name is called Wonderful, Beyond Finding Out, Incomprehensible Counselor. The Christ child. We want to conclude this morning's service with a reminder of why He came and what gives us access to Him to gain that kind of counsel, to gain advice, to gain help for life. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward as we prepare for the communion table. And as they are coming forward and the music team comes up, let us just take a couple of moments in silent contemplative prayer to thank him for coming and to prepare our hearts now for the table. Let's pray together.